Good morning, Marlow. It's good to be here. Not Marlow in the town sense, you know, Marlow in the congregational sense. I know not the town's all listening, maybe in the spirit. But it is good to be with you guys. I am going to talk about prophecy this morning. And I want to start off by asking the question, what do you see? What do you see? It's a question that God often asks us. What do you see? To a large extent, I just want to open up, I wasn't going to say, but to a large extent, you know, what we see determines our future. To a large extent, what we see determines our future. Because that's what motivates us, that's what drives us, that's what gives us the faith to step out and do things and change things. What do we see? If you can't envision it, you never start off with planning it or working at it. You know, the greatest buildings always start off with a plan, an architect's plan. They see it. They see it, and they go after it. What do you see? Well, at the end, we'll have a chance to... I'll come back to that question, and I will get you to come up and speak out what you see, because as a congregation, it's important that we prophesy what we see. What is the Lord showing you? What do you see? What do you have faith for? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I love the message that Kristen brought last week at the joint meeting. Was it last week? Wasn't it? Time is just a blur at the moment. But it was encouraging. It was really faith-building. You know, he's beginning to see something. I'm seeing something. But what do we see? Because it will shape where we put our energies. It will shape where we invest. So let's just before we get into that then, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? It's a question. What is a prophet? It's a... Well, I must confess that my view of prophets have changed tremendously over the years. Tremendously. And I hope this morning that my words on this subject will bring life. I always pray that every time I sit down to prepare a message. Lord, give me the words that bring life. We don't want religion. We want to bring life to people. You know, if it's not going to bring life, then let's not say it. Let's not speak it out. So this morning, my prayer is as I begin this, that the words are going to bring life, release a new spirit of prophecy over the congregation. I think many of us, if we're honest, have had in the past, if not even have today, some people, an unhelpful view of prophecy and what prophets are and what they're about. And I guess a lot of those issues can be traced back to the Old Testament. Because if you read the 16 books of the Old Testament, there's quite a lot of anger, there's quite a lot of judgment, there's quite a lot of God really laying the law down to his people. And we can get the idea or the impression that's what prophets do. That's the role of the prophet, to correct, to rebuke, to tear down, to judge, to bring judgment, to bring God's plumb line against things and show how bad they are. But that view of prophets is a really skewed one. It's a really skewed one because the Old Testament is, if you don't realize it, the Old Testament is really skewed by a moment in history. And if we don't recognize that when we're looking at it, we forget that. We think it's the norm, but it's not the norm because the 16 books of the prophets were all related to a particular time in history, either leading up to or during or post the exile. So there was a lot of stuff that had to be said. There was a lot of anger that had to be expressed. There was a lot of disappointment in the heart of God at where things had got to with his people, which had to come out. So we read that in all the way from Isaiah to Malachi. But that's not the entirety of the role of the prophet. That's not the entirety of the situation. And we get more of a sense of the fullness when Jesus comes and in the New Testament. But if we think that is, if that's what we think of as prophets, we end up with a very skewed view. And you know, you see people in church that stand up and talk like that, with a very religious tone, and bring those kind of rebuking, correcting words. I was on the streets yesterday in Maidenhead doing healing on the streets, which I love to do. We just started, but in the three times we've been out so far, the very first time I got up, a guy came over to me straight away and said, "I hate religion." That's the very first thing that happened when we set up the banner with healing, trying to bring a blessing to the town of Maidenhead. And we'd just been praying for the Holy Spirit to come. We got off our knees. Guy comes over and says, "Oh, I hate religion." I said, "Oh, that's good. So do I." But his heart was so hard. His heart was hard. It is hard. His heart was so hard. So hard. Yesterday, we're on the streets again, and, you know, a guy comes up to me, and he starts saying to me, "Where's your justification for healing then?" I'm thinking, oh, I know what you are. And he had a little Bible in his bag, and I thought, oh, yeah, I know exactly who you are. And he was so religious. So religious. Oh, he was bringing death. He was just bringing death. He wanted to argue minute details in Scripture. Where's your justification for this? Where's your verse for this? And I'm trying to explain to him the sweep. Your focus is completely wrong. Even when I said to him, you know, he was talking about God's anger, God's judgment. I said, yeah, look at Jesus. He got angry with people, but only with religious people. He didn't bat an eyelid. He didn't see the irony of it all. He was telling us that, you know, he was warning us that we were in danger of preaching heresy and of leading people astray and building up false hopes. What if they're not healed, he said. And I was thinking, what kind of prophet are you? What kind of prophet are you? Dead religion. Honestly, I felt so sorry for the guy. Jesus, touch that man. Touch that man. He needs a revelation of your love. He's not bringing words that bring life. His words are bringing death and condemnation. You know, I spoke to a Muslim, and the Muslim said, oh, I'm glad you're out here. Maybe I'm a heretic. I don't know. But, you know, he said, I'm glad you're out here. Isn't that wonderful? The Muslim welcomed us onto the street, recognized that we were bringing something good. This kind of religious guy wanted to shut us down. Anyway, I haven't got anywhere near enough time this morning to go into all of it, so I'm just going to touch on a few things. In the Old Testament, there are two words for prophet. Both can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9. It's a time when Saul has just gone off looking for his father's donkeys. And he's wandered all through the region of Benjamin, hasn't found them. He's got a servant with him. And his servant says to him, Saul says, let's go home. Otherwise, my father will be worrying about us. And the servant says to him, no, look, there's a man of God that is over in this town over here. Let's go and ask him. Because whatever he says comes true. So off they go. And it says this, the editor puts in verse 9, this bracket, this kind of like little comment. It says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. And then goes on to talk about seer. Saul and his servant refer to Samuel as a seer. Those two words. The first one is ra'ah, or seer, literally means one who sees. Yeah. And the second one is nabi, or prophet, and one who speaks by inspiration. So they used to refer to prophets as one who sees. But by the time they wrote this down, they no longer do that anymore. They now refer to them as people who are inspired, people who are inspired by God. Speak by inspiration. The Greek, prophetes, is one who speaks forth or proclaims a divine message, an interpreter of the will of God. The will of the gods. See, this immediately raises a question in my mind. It's quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Why did he put that in? Obviously, he's got to explain why they called him a seer. But it raises the question, what is a prophet? And how does the gift of prophecy work? Is a prophet someone who sees? Because that's what they used to call prophets. Is a prophet someone who sees? Who looks into the future, sees something that's going to happen, and then speaks it out. Is that a prophet? Or is a prophet someone who speaks inspired by God? As they later say. Is a prophet someone who speaks what they see, or someone who discerns the will of God and speaks what that will is? You know, I think the answer to that question, however you answer it, will largely depend upon how you see God running the universe. Because there are lots of different ways that people see that. A common one is that God is obviously sitting outside of time and planned the creation and planned it from beginning to end. And therefore, you've got a timeline of history. And if you're standing outside of time, you can see what's going to happen at any particular moment because God's planned it all. So if you're a seer, you could actually, God could let you see into the future and see what's going to happen. And you could just say that. That's one way of looking at it. On the other hand, if you believe the future is not predetermined, that it's not completely decided, that's somewhat open, then you can't say for sure what you've seen is going to happen. But what you say is, you've seen a possibility, something that may happen or could happen. You know, I could talk about that, but I haven't got time to go into that this morning. But if you believe in the former, that God has a blueprint that he's following, that you know he's planned it all out, then there are certain questions in Scripture which don't need to be answered. Because when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his child, Abraham took his child up the mountain, was about to tie him up, was about to sacrifice him, and God says, no, don't harm the lad. In chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, now I know that you fear me. If God had planned it all out already, he had already known. So why did he say, now I know? It wasn't for Abraham's sake. He didn't say, now you know that you fear me. It wasn't for our sake. He didn't say, now they know that you fear me. It was, now I know that you fear me. It's like God wasn't certain of Abraham's faith up to that moment completely. Also, if you read Jeremiah, in many places, God says, I was surprised by what Israel did. Completely shocked. They did things that never entered my mind what they would do. It's interesting. Anyway, I'll just leave that one with you. You can go and look at that yourself. You see, I've been on quite a big journey myself in my understanding of the prophetic, what it means to prophesy. I used to think that it was seeing into the future. I used to think that it was about seeing things ahead and actually saying what God was going to do. And then speaking it out. And so that it was just going to confirm it. So when it happened, I was proved right and I was able to see correctly. I used to believe that. But now I see it not as seeing what is going to happen, but actually speaking into and shaping what's going to happen. I'll explain that in a minute. So like the Israelites in a way, I used to see them as seers. I used to see prophets as seers, but now I see them as one inspired by God. If you look at Ezekiel 37... it's a famous passage that we all know, obviously people like to sing songs about. The Valley of the Dry Bones, you know, the head bones connected to the neck bone and all that. God takes Ezekiel the prophet to a valley of dry bones. Completely full up of dry bones. And effectively he says, Ezekiel, what do you see? He says, I see a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says, prophesy to those bones, Ezekiel. Speak to them. Tell them to come together. Tell the flesh to come on them. Tell the sinews to come on them. Tell the blood to come on them. And then prophesy to the breath to fill them. And Ezekiel does. He prophesies to the bones. He speaks to the bones. He says, come together in the name of the Lord. Come together. Hear the word of the Lord. Come together. And there's a rattling sound. The bones come together. The flesh, it must have been a bizarre sight. This was a vision, by the way. It wasn't actually something that happened in reality. It was a vision. It came together. The flesh came on. But, you know, this was a vision. But God was teaching Ezekiel something in this vision. He was teaching him something he needs to know. And he's teaching us something through that vision too. The flesh came on and Ezekiel was so gobsmacked, he forgot to do the last bit. So the Lord had to say, now prophesy to the breath. Come on. Carry on. So he prophesied to the breath, and the breath entered them, and they stood on their feet, a vast army, it says. Then, when he wakes up, God speaks to Ezekiel again. He says, now prophesy to Israel. Prophesy to my people. Where were Israel at the time? Huh? Yeah, they're in a bad place, Babylon. Yeah, by the rivers of Babylon. We sat down among... No, they were by the rivers of Babylon. They were in a desperate situation.
It looked like there was no life, there was no hope, like the valley of dry bones. It looked like all God's plans for the Israelites had come to an end. That's what it looked like. Now, God is telling Ezekiel, now prophesy to this dead situation. And he says, tell my people they're going to come back to my land, the land I gave them. Tell them that. Prophesy to them. There's going to come a time when they're going to come back and inhabit the land I gave them. I'm going to put my spirit in them and lead them back. The question is, would the bones have come together if Ezekiel hadn't prophesied to them? It's a question. Would it? Would they? Not quite sure. If it was the will of God, would they have come together if Ezekiel hadn't prophesied? No, it's obvious. But I want you to say it. Because it's something that we sometimes slip into, thinking that God's going to do it anyway. But no, if he didn't speak it out, it wouldn't happen. If Ezekiel hadn't prophesied that the people were going to go back to the land and that the Spirit would fill them all, would it have happened? No, it wouldn't have happened. We're celebrating Advent now. If Isaiah hadn't have said the virgin will be with child, would the angel have come to Mary? I'm getting on dodgy ground now, aren't I? No, I'm serious. Would it have happened? Now you're getting nervous. Now you're getting very nervous. Why are you getting so nervous? Why are you getting so nervous? It does give us a responsibility. That's a good reason to get nervous. But you start to see prophecy in a very different light when you start to think this way. This makes sense of a verse which doesn't make sense otherwise. If you go to Amos, the book of Amos, it's not a book you can turn to very often, so no one can ever find it because no one ever preaches from it. But, it's... near the beginning of the prophets, well, minor prophets, after Joel. Chapter 3, verse 7. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Thank you. You're very quick. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his counsel, secret counsel, to his servants and prophets. Is that true? Can that really be true? That's a big responsibility for us, isn't it? That's huge. That is massive. You see, this is really important to grab hold of, because the Lord honours his word, right? And he gave us the earth, yeah? The earth belongs to us, it says in Psalm 115. The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to men. So if someone gives you something and they don't like what you do with it, can they take it back from you? Can they just say, oh, that's mine, I'll just do what I like with it? If the Lord has given us something, he's given it to us. He's not going to take it back and do what he likes with it without consulting us, without having our agreement. So in a way, God is waiting for us to come into agreement with him in order to work out his will on the earth. We're the rightful rulers. He gave us it. To rule over it, to have dominion over the earth. It was for him. Yes, he was the ultimate authority, but he gave us immediate authority to rule the earth. It's up to us how we do it. God won't take it back from us. You see, there's something, as men and women who are the rightful rulers of the earth, coming into agreement with the will of God, hearing the will of God, coming into agreement, speaking it out, that releases the power of God on the earth to do things, to shape the future. Not just predict the future, You getting it? That's the only thing that makes sense of that verse in Amos. You know, God was the first prophet. He said, let there be light. There was light. That was before he gave the world to men. And we're made in his image. So it's not surprising that our words are supposed to have power, that what we say is supposed to happen. We have words that can bring positive power, or we can have words that bring negative power. We're supposed to hear the will of the Lord. We're supposed to be in tune with him, a relationship with him, understanding what his will is, and release that out. But actually, we can choose not to. We can release out a different energy through our words. We know that God's will is always to bless, always to heal, as I was trying to argue with that guy on the street yesterday. Always to build up, always to strengthen, always to prosper. That's God's will. But do we always speak it out? Our words should reflect that, but do they? I mean, even when the Lord rebukes us, it's a kindness. I've been rebuked by the Lord, and I felt wonderful afterwards. Somehow or other, when the Lord rebukes you, it just releases something. It gives you your dignity and actually it sets you free. You know, I can give you some Old Testament examples of this. Great prophets who used their voices, sometimes for good and sometimes not for good. I'm on dodgy ground again now, aren't I? But it's true. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and you'll see Elijah. Elijah comes on to see he prophesies a famine. He speaks the word of the Lord out. There's going to be no rain on the land for 3 years, and there was none. The Lord tells him to go to the desert where the ravens feed him by a little brook. They bring meat and bread every night, every morning. That brook dries up. The Lord says, go to a widow in Zarephath. And he goes down to the widow. He goes down to this place. He sees a woman collecting sticks. He says, old woman. No, he doesn't say old woman. He just says, woman, bring me a drink, please. I'll add the please. He doesn't say that, but, you know. Same in Nepal, you have to add the please. They don't do please. It's implied. Give me a drink, please. And she goes off to get him a drink. And as she's going, he says, oh, by the way, can you bring me a cake as well in your hand, a little loaf of bread when you bring the water? And she says, as surely as you live, as surely as the Lord lives, this is the truth. I'm collecting sticks to bake up the little bit of flour, the little bit of oil I have left. And then my son and I are going to die. And he prophesies to her. He says, go and do what you said, but bring me a little loaf of bread first. And I tell you, the flour will not run out, the oil will not run dry from your jar until the famine is over. Would the flour have run out if Elijah hadn't spoken to her? Would the oil have run dry? Yes. Yeah, I'm making, laboring a point, but it's... He prophesied that, and it happened. Later on, the boy dies. And Elijah takes him up to the upstairs and prophesies and prays to him and says, live. And it says in verse, was it 22, I think? It says, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the boy lived. If the Lord had not heard the voice of Elijah, would the boy have lived? No. He prophesied and brought life. Unfortunately, a few chapters later, 2 Kings chapter 1, we have Elijah upsetting a king by prophesying his death. It's never good to upset a king. I try and avoid that one. But he upset him. He prophesied his death. And so the king sends an army of 50 men with a captain to go and arrest him. And he goes to arrest him. He's sitting on a hill. And he says, man of God, the king says, come. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and smite you and your men. And fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. Now, Ahaziah was not a man to give up easily, so he sends another captain, another 50. And they come up to Elijah and said, the king says, come quickly. And he says, man of God, the king says, come quickly. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50. And fire comes down and consumes them. A third time, a third captain is sent with a third 50, and he is a bit more sensible than the other two. And he's quaking. He said, please, man of God, don't kill me. Have mercy on me. And I can just see it now, Elijah, we're just about to bring down more fire. And the angel comes and says, look, what are you doing, Elijah? Stop it. You know, I often wonder, if he hadn't have done it, if he hadn't have come and said stop, Elijah would have been there to this day, destroying 50 at a time. The whole of Israel might have been consumed. When would he have stopped? You see, the thing is, Elijah had not consulted with the Lord. He was just protecting himself. And he spoke the word of the Lord as a prophet. He operated in the office of prophet, and the fire from heaven came down. Was that God's will for the fire from heaven to come down? Now I'm getting on dodgy ground again. Was it God's will? How do we know that? Huh? He stopped it. When God was allowed to get a word in, he stopped it. But you know, you can read that at one level and think, oh, God must have done that because it's fire coming down from heaven. No, this was about man walking in an authority that was really his as a ruler on the earth. Somebody who really understood authority and walked in the authority of a prophet of the Lord. And his words wreaked havoc. And Jesus, when his disciples wanted to do the same, rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit you're of when they wanted to destroy the Samaritans. You know, like father, like son, like Elijah, like Elisha. He was trained, but he was trained well. Elisha does the same thing. He was on his way up to Bethel, the house of God, and a group of young lads saw him. And they said, go on up, Baldy, go on up, Baldy. He turns around and glares at them and curses them in the name of the Lord. And a bear and a lion come down and ravage 42 of them. Now the question is, would the bear and the lion have ravaged them if he hadn't cursed them? No! His tongue brought that curse. It has power to destroy as well as to build up. It wasn't God's will for that to happen. He willed it to happen. He used the authority he had as a prophet of the Lord to curse. Later on, the army of the captain of the Syrian army comes to Elisha with leprosy. The king thinks he's asking for a quarrel to start a war. But Elisha speaks to him and says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Now, was there anything special about the water of the Jordan? No, there wasn't. In fact, the Syrian army captain knew that and he got very angry. He said, the waters in my own country are much better than the Jordan. If I'd have wanted a bath, I could have had a bath there. Why didn't the prophet of God come out and lay his hand on me and heal me? But the prophet had spoken. He'd released the will of God to heal the man through the words. Dip yourself. He could have said, go and climb Mount Carmel 7 times. You know, he could have said, go and eat 7 apples from a tree in Jerusalem or something. But he just said, go and dip yourself 7 times in the water of Jordan. And the word of the Lord was fulfilled in that. The power of heaven was released to bring healing through Elisha's prophecy. I could give you a few personal experiences of my own in this. You know, I was really burdened by a marriage that was struggling. The lady was in the church and the man had left. And I was praying for them a lot. And one day she left the meeting early and I rushed out after her. I felt compelled to go out and pray with her. So I rushed out and wanted to go and asked if I could pray with her. She said, yes, I prayed with her. And I saw a vision of her being lifted out of darkness from the depths of the sea in a kind of deep diving suit. And I said that God is lifting you out of the darkness. God is lifting you out. God, you've been in a dark place, but God is lifting you out of that darkness today. The thing is, you see, 3 months later, she comes back to me and says, from the day that you spoke that word over me, from the day that you prophesied that over me, my marriage started to get better. After years of going in the wrong direction, she said, from that day, it started to get better. Now, if I hadn't have said that, you know, would it have started to get better? I honestly feel no. And yet I had no real control over what was happening there. But I knew it was God's heart for their marriage to get better. And I just released it. Obviously, I had the picture as well. I released the picture that I saw. But, you know, I just think we have this awesome responsibility to do this for one another. As prophets. I had a guy come just a couple of months ago. I think I might have told you this story. Come to me in Maidenhead just in the summer. And he had cuts all over his hands from constant washing. He had an obsessive compulsive disorder. And, you know, he looked like a haunted man. And his hands were completely sore, swollen. And he came up for prayer at the end of the meeting. And I prayed for him. And I didn't really know what to pray. But I just prayed. And in the middle of my prayer, I prayed these words. I said, God is going to rewire your brain. A month later, he comes back after the summer. And he's a different man. He looks different. There's a peace on him. He comes up to me at the end of the meeting and says, God did exactly what you said he would do. On the 17th of August, he rewired my brain. I haven't washed my hands constantly since. You know, that is amazing. That is amazing. But, you know, and I wonder, I think, these things going around in my head, and as I meditate on them, I think, now, would that have happened if I hadn't said those words? I don't think so. That's just my honest opinion. And I think as prophets, as rulers of the earth that God has given us, we need to use our tongues more wisely. And to prophesy into one another's lives what we wish to see here. We need to prophesy into this church what we wish to see here. What the will of the Lord is. Because if we don't, I really honestly believe it will not happen. And if we just speak out what we see in the flesh, in the natural, when I speak out our fears, those are the things that will happen. Is that all right? This makes sense now, what the Lord, well, what the writer says about Samuel. If you could turn to 1 Samuel 3, verse 19, this makes sense now. It says, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. It didn't say the Lord was with him and gave him perfect eyesight so that he could see exactly what was going to happen. No. He grew in favor with the Lord. He grew with the Lord. He grew strong. And the Lord would not let his words fail. I want to release that over you guys. If you're called to prophesy, if you are hunger for that gift, that's a promise for you to lay hold of. The Lord will not let your words fail. The Lord will do what you believe in your heart that His will is. The Lord will do it. Thank you, Jesus. So what is the role of a prophet in that case then? It's to hear the mind of God, to speak into a situation, to speak into a person, and to release the kingdom of heaven, to release the power of heaven into lives and situations. To come into agreement with the will of God. To release and to shape futures, to shape destinies. We all have that power in our tongues. I say we all have that power in our tongues. Every one of us. Every single one of us. This is not an optional thing. Even if you don't feel like you're a great prophet, we all have that in us. When Moses was in the camp and he wanted to share the burden, he gathered 70 other men around, 70 other elders. And the Spirit came on them and they began to prophesy. But two of them were left behind in the camp, Eldad and Medad. And someone comes running up and reports to Joshua and says, quickly, come quickly. There's two men prophesying in the camp. Quickly, tell Moses. So Joshua runs up to Moses. Moses, quick, come. Someone's prophesying in the name of the Lord in the camp. Stop them. This is outrageous. And Moses goes, what are you talking about? Are you angry on my account? Are you jealous for me? Don't be. I don't want to be the only prophet. I would that everyone in Israel prophesied is what he says. I would that everyone in Israel prophesied. That reminds you of someone in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, I would that all would prophesy. That all of us would prophesy. We would all grow up become mature and start speaking out the will of the Lord in situations, into lives. That we would all prophesy in the name of the Lord. You know, the prophets were the great Old Testament leaders. Moses, Deborah, Samuel. They heard the word of the Lord. They spoke it out. And it affected the people. They obeyed it. They listened to it most of the time. Not all the time, most of the time. And they were blessed in that. That was the way things were supposed to happen. Things were supposed to run. That's why God got so upset when they asked for a king. That's taken the prophet out of the situation. He managed to find a man with a prophetic spirit in David. But you know, that was never the way it was supposed to be. Jesus obviously recombined those roles in himself, prophet and king. So we now have again a prophet leading the people of God, hearing the voice of the Lord, hearing the will of God, shaping our futures. You know, it's precisely because our tongues have such power to shape things. That's why James warns us in James chapter 3 to be really careful with our tongues. There's a whole chapter on it, warning us about setting forest fires ablaze. Because our tongues have creative power when they're mixed with faith to really bring blessing or to really curse. And we probably all sat under both in this room and felt the power of a tongue curse us, cut something off us, diminish us, speak an untruth over us, which I remember loads of things from my youth, things being said over me, which really wounded me. We've all sat under those kind of things, but we've also sat under people saying wonderful things to us, saying, well, this is what I see in you, I love that about you. I think you're going to do great things in this area. I think you're going to really blossom in this area. I can see you affecting lots of people in that area. And all of a sudden you start to really believe that maybe that's true. And you start to grow up into it as it's released into you prophetically. Because it says in Proverbs 18:21 that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We have that life and death in the power of the tongue. So just to summarize and we'll finish. The prophet is to speak the mind of God into situations, into people's lives. And when we speak, not just of our own thoughts, but when we speak and we speak in line with the will of God, when we know we're actually speaking out something which is his will, it's amazing. It releases power. The whole of heaven, the power of heaven to back us up, to back up the word so they will not fail. It accomplishes what is spoken. And remember that God's will is always to bless, always to heal. That's why I love going out to the streets of Maidenhead, looking in people's eyes who've never, I don't care where they're from, what background they're from, what gods they worship, what they've done, what they haven't done. I can look into their eyes. I love to look into their eyes as they sit on the chair and tell them that God loves them. I prophesy to them as they sit in the chair. And that's a fantastic privilege. Not just seeing, but seeing the definite future, but seeing future possibilities. We know it's not just seeing the definite future. I mean, even Jonah, you know, he prophesied the destruction of Nineveh, but it never happened. It was only a possibility. It happened eventually, yeah. But it never happened in the 40 days it said it was going to happen. That was a possibility. It could have been. It could have ended there, but it wasn't because they reacted well to it. And as sons and daughters of the king, as princes and princesses on the earth, you know, that's our rightful place to speak and to see our words happen. That's why when a king speaks, his will gets done. When a ruler speaks, his will gets done. That is our place. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're seated on the throne. And when we speak, our words are supposed to have power. That's the way God's made it. We have authority. And we're told to eagerly desire this gift, to eagerly practice it. So, you know, I just want to challenge you again today. I want to challenge us all and say, what do you see? And I want some of you to come up now and tell me what you see in Marlow for one another. What do you see? Because if you don't see it, you're in danger of it never happening. If you're not going to speak it out, but the Lord does nothing without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. What's he going to reveal today? What's in his heart for this town today? Because I don't want to do church. I don't want to be here in 20 years' time with the same faces. Forgive me, your faces are beautiful. Okay, but you get my drift. If we're going to be church, the church of Jesus, some things have to change. We need to impact this town. And yeah, I saw a picture before this morning in the prayer room of God like a big potter with his hands into this congregation, shaping. And he was shaping a cutting edge to this congregation. He was shaping a cutting edge. It's always been a great congregation. It's always been full of lovely people. It's always had a lot of good life going on in it. But in terms of impacting the locality, in terms of seeing significant change, in terms of seeing significant numbers of people reached, we've not done it. Let's be honest about that. And I believe the Lord wants to do that. I'm going to say that. The Lord wants to dip his hands into us now, remold us, reshape us, and actually bring a cutting edge to us. That's what I see. What do you see? What do you see?